With our women being absent, or some of our women being absent at the ladies' retreat or the women's retreat, we are turning out of 1 Timothy and moving towards Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. I didn't want it to be like they're gone and so they're going to miss some of 1 Timothy, but I do believe that Luke 16, 1 through 13 picks us up from this 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 passage where Paul writes, "It is a trustworthy statement and deserving all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am a foremost of all." That when Paul was writing to Timothy, he was essentially saying we are saved by Christ alone, who came into the world to save sinners. And those who believe in this statement and trust it as deserving full acceptance for life and death, and for life and salvation, that those who believe this statement that Paul was writing, their sinful deeds were imparted to Christ, who was crucified, and furthermore, Christ's righteous life is imputed to these believers. Those who believe this statement that Paul was talking about in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, that every requirement of God for salvation find their fulfillment in Christ Jesus. But there is another, there is a going forward, there is a moving on in that statement that we might see it as a so what now? What do we do if we are saved individuals? Well, Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 10 said, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. And so today, as we turn to Luke 16, we're going to take time to examine how it is we ought to be living, considering God saved us in Christ by grace through faith, and he did all this for his glory. So our question this morning is, how do we glorify God? How do we glorify God as sinners saved by Christ? And we're actually going to be looking at this topic from an unlikely source, looking at how to be stewards of God's grace righteously, but doing it from the unrighteous steward. That we are going to be reading in Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. Now he, speaking of Jesus, was also saying to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. Oh, I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes.' And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you? Who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is the word of the Lord. We are blessed for hearing it. Let us pray. Father God, as we consider that which we ought to do, having been saved in Christ, we pray that you would help us to think rightly about this matter, that you would help me to speak rightly, that you would engage us right where we are to consider that which is yours. To always seek ultimately your glory in all things. Go before us now. Help us, we pray. Amen. In looking at this passage, this parable that Jesus tells, and looking at it, considering stewarding righteously, the first thing that I want us to consider is ownership. Who owns our resources? And I want to say this thought comes right out of our text. I'm looking at verses 1 and 2, and there was a, and I'm going to change the he's and his and him and put their actual, the rich man and the manager, just so as you're following along. There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to the rich man that this manager was wasting the rich man's possessions. And the rich man called the manager and said to the manager, "What is this that I hear about you?" The rich man heard that the manager was wasting the rich man's possessions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul asked a question of the Corinthians. He says this, "What do you have that you did not receive?" What do you have that you did not receive? In asking the way in which Paul asked, he was implying a negative answer. What is it that you have that didn't come to you from another? Nothing. Paul goes on. If you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? It's a negative answer. What do you have that you didn't receive? And the answer is nothing. Now, if everything you have you received, why do you act as if you did not receive it, as if it has always been yours? Now, we think about the things that we consider ours. Well, my money, my finances, they're mine. Oh, I work a job. I bring home a paycheck. Oh, well, let's take Paul's word question and apply it to here. Oh, yeah? You do work a job and you do bring home a paycheck. But let me ask you this. Who gave you that job? Oh, let's do... Well, I have skills to do the job. Well, let's go on and take it on down this line. Who gave you the skills to perform your job? Well, I learned them. Well, let's add Paul's language again. Who enabled you to learn these skills? the ability and resources to go to school, to learn the skills, to do the job which you are now performing. And I want us to consider this, because sometimes we have this mindset that this is just our right, and yet there are cultures all around us and throughout history where it was only the elite who were allowed to go to school and be trained for to go into something other than the family business. Well, maybe it wasn't school. Maybe it wasn't the things that we learned in school that gave us the skills for the jobs or the careers that we do. What about the life experiences that have brought those skills to bear in your life? I read this autobiography. It's by Mark Bowman, and it's called The Tank Man's Son. And it's a young man who grew up in Michigan and with an abusive and neglectful father. His father, his whole life, the father's purpose was to make himself feel important, to raise himself up, and he used everything of his family, his wife, his children, in order to make himself important, and they were neglected in order for the father's passions to be met. Well, you get towards the end, and I don't want to ruin the autobiography, but the young man ended up as a missionary in Cambodia, and all of a sudden there was tribal warfare that broke out, and this family living in Cambodia was not able to flee, and power went out, and all these different things, events happened, and yet all the skills that the young man had learned growing up with an abusive, neglectful father were brought to bear in this one moment, and it was like God had sewn the tapestry of his life to prepare him for this one moment. What do you have that you did not receive? That God is working things out. I started thinking, what about the availability of these jobs? Some of us work in technical fields or doing things that within the last 150 years, your job, 150 years ago, your job would not have even been imagined. I want us to think about how much society has changed in just the last 150 years. In 1886, Carl Benz received the first patent for a vehicle powered by gas engines. So before that, what about Sinclair? Was there even such a thing as Sinclair? Would we even had a concept of it? What about these things that we deal with every single day? I'm even reading my sermon off of it. A personal computer. Computers became personal in 1981. They started marketing computers to individuals. Cell phone, the very first cell phone was demonstrated in 1973, but they didn't have cell towers until 1981, till 1979, but they weren't being, they were minimal. And they only did analog, and they weren't being marketed to the actual individual, the everyday individual. It wasn't for another 5 years that everyone would start getting cell phones. And even now, some people, well, we have smartphones. My kids don't know what it's like to be without a smartphone. And yet there is a world in which there was a time in my wife and I's life when we did not have cell phones. We knew nothing of cell phones. We knew nothing. And then when cell phones came, we knew nothing of the technology that is today that our kids just seem to grow up with. See, even being born in the time in which we are born, with the blessings of which we are blessed, I am listening to a church history thing, and the technology we have in medicine even your health. Do you have, it was given to you. Just going through, trying to figure out all these things that are on the fringe of our thinking. We just take them for granted at times. What is it that hasn't been given to you? What about your time? It's a limited resource. We are but a mist that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. That's what James writes in James 4. You do not know what your life will even be tomorrow. For you are just a vapor and appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Rather, you ought to have considered your time as a resource from God. Well, that's not what James says. Rather, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, I will live and do this or that. But James is saying the same thing that Paul is saying. And what I am trying to get us to consider now is, what is it that we claim is ours that we haven't received? Well, everything we've received. David, even in our psalm this morning, Psalm 144. O Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you think of him? Man is but a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Our time is a resource. And again, Paul's question to the Corinthians comes to bear to us. What do you have that you did not receive? So why do you act as if you didn't receive it? Why do you get to act as if you had a authority over it? To boast over it? I want you to think about your own personal resources, your finances, your time, your energy, other resources you have. I started thinking about Sean and I and the house in which we were buying. One of the things that we wanted in that resource was space so that we could have community time in our home. But all these things fall under the realm of what of the question, what does it mean to be a righteous steward of these things? So often we think of these things as ours. It's my money, it's my time, it's my energy. But for us to be righteous stewards and to learn something from the unrighteous steward, we need to move these resources into a new category. They are not mine. They're God's. They're God's resources. I received them. God's resources given to us to manage for him and for his glory. So that's the first thing. The ownership, possession. Of first importance in righteous stewarding is to acknowledge who possesses our resources. The second, I think, and we'll see it right here, is managing appropriately. Managing appropriately. The unrighteous manager or steward was wasting his master's possessions. He was not caring for the things that he was entrusted with as if they were his things. Well, let me show you. It's down a little bit. Verse 5. The manager summoned each of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" In verse 7, then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" It's not often the one who owes that is keeping track of what is owed. Let me say that again. It's not often the one who owes that's keeping track of what is owed. And yet we see this unrighteous steward, this mismanager, he can't even go to his master's debtors and say, "You owe this much," because he hasn't been treating these things as if they were his. Sean and I just bought a house. Every month I get a statement saying, "Your bill is due on this day, and this is how much you owe for this to pay your mortgage on this day. But then here's how much it is to pay off your mortgage." The mortgage company does not want to lose money. And they're saying, "We're in this to make money. And so we are going to keep track of exactly how much you owe so that we will get from you what is ours so we can make a profit." Now, my wife is very good in finances and she knows it to the penny, but she doesn't have to know because the mortgage company keeps track of it. If the manager were being responsible, he would be treating the resources of his master as if they were his own. He wouldn't want to squander those resources. He wouldn't want to lose those resources. The manager, if he was managing appropriately, would manage his master's possessions as if they were his own, the way he would want them managed if he was going to be the loser or the gainer. Yeah, if that manager had taken the responsibility to treat his master's stuff in such a way as he would be the loser if they were mismanaged, he wouldn't be in this situation. I remember watching a movie. It was called Dave. It's about a presidential candidate who has a heart attack or something. He is incapacitated. Well, there's a presidential lookalike. And they bring this presidential lookalike into the White House and say, "You're going to pretend you're the president until he gets better." And so the president is actually a false president. The mayhem that is caused by that is kind of enjoyable. But there's this one place where this presidential lookalike, Dave is his name, he wants to do something, but he goes to his cabinet, and only one individual or two individuals in the cabinet know that this isn't the real president. And he says, "I want to find money to do this," and it put money towards this a child care center or something like that. And they're like, "Find the money in the budget." So Dave, he invites his friend who owns his own business to come and look at the budget. And the friend comes in and is looking at the budget of the White House and the national budget and says, "If I ran my own business this way, I would be out of business." And that makes the point that the management of that budget wasn't being managed as if it was you were going to be the loser. To be a righteous steward, we need to manage God's resources as if we were going to be the losers if we didn't manage them appropriately. Care for them the way we would want them to be cared for, that they would increase, that they would be used wisely. Thirdly, I would like to say, for us to be righteous stewards means that we understand that we are going to be held responsible. It's right here in our text, verse 2. "And the rich man called the manager and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management.'" Everyone's going to be called to account. Everyone's going to be judged for how they managed God's resources. Paul in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to skip that one. In Romans 14, verse 10. "But as for you, Why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you as well, why do you regard your brother or sister with contempt? For we will all appear before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, to me every knee will bow, and every tongue will give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Everyone is going to be held accountable. And this is throughout Scripture. Peter in 1 Peter 4, speaking of those who transgress God's law, he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 4, these are surprised, those who are transgress God's law, they are surprised that you do not run off with them and in the same excesses of debauchery. And they slander you. But listen to what Peter says. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In Matthew 25, Jesus makes the same type of statement in the parable of the talents, where Jesus says this parable, and he says a man is preparing to go on a journey, and he calls his servants to him, and to one servant he gives 5 talents, to another servant he gives 2 talents, and to another servant he gives 1 talent, and then he leaves. Well, there we are told that when the man comes back, he calls his servants to account for what they have done with his resources. And there, Jesus takes up the same type of end conclusion that is in our own passage here, where he says, For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away and throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That there will be an accounting. And we need to understand that there will be an accounting. Now, we need to pause right here. Because we understand that, or we need to understand that there is a different type of an accounting, a different type of judgment for those who are saved and the unsaved. The unbeliever, they are going to be assessed or judged according to the law. They are under the law, and they are completely going to be judged according to the law. But believers already have been judged according to the law. They have been crucified with Christ Jesus. They are no longer going to have to account for how they failed to do the Ten Commandments or to live up to the law. They are no longer under that. Rather, believers are going to be assessed on stewardship. Now, how do I know this? Well, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. I'm looking at the wrong one. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I built a foundation, and another is building on it. But each person must be careful how he builds on the foundation. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. Right there, Paul says there are individuals who do not build on that foundation. But I'm not talking about those people right now. They are already condemned and judged. They are judged because they have not believed in the Son of God, which God sent. But now those who build on the foundation, which is Christ Jesus, whether they build with gold or silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, each one's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each one's work. There is going to be, your works are going to go through the metaphorical fire of judgment. Now, if you build on Christ, if you're using or if you're being a righteous steward of God's resources and you're using what God has given you for God, to glorify God, gold, silver, precious stones, those things are going to go right through the fire. God's going to say, you did an excellent job using my resources to and managing them. But there are others, wood, hay, stubble. These are going to be burned up. The good works that you do mismanage, or the things you do mismanaging the resources of God, they're going to be burned up. And listen to how Paul says it. If anyone's work, which he has built on, if it remains, he will receive a reward. This isn't the reward of eternal life. This is an additional reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He's going to suffer the loss of, and because his work's burned up. But he himself will be saved, yet only as through fire. He's going to feel the effects of his works being judged and them being burned up. But it's not going to be something where he's going to be cast out of the presence of God. He already believes in that foundation, Christ Jesus, for the forgiveness of his sins. Okay. Whew. We need to understand that we are going to be held accountable with how we manage God's stuff, God's possessions. Well, I don't have much long here, but I want us to consider this. This manager, in trying to build himself up, went to his master's debtors and said, let me rub your back so that you can rub my back. How much do you owe my master? 100? Make it 50. How much do you owe my master? Well, let's cut off a fourth of that. When we think about cutting off what belongs to God, we need to understand that we cannot cut off that which is God's. This manager did not take God's. Well, think about it this way. It was due his master. But he wasn't getting rid of his master's land. The land was staying there. But what was due to the master was being limited, lessened. And when we take this understanding from this unrighteous steward, we cannot get rid of what God commands. We cannot lessen Scripture. And yet there are pastors out there who, for the sake of people coming in, want to diminish what the Word of God says and lessen it. Make it easier for people to come in. Let's just talk about God's love and not talk about God's judgment. Let's talk about all the good things God wants to do for his people, but let's not talk about their requirement for him. And they're taking away from what God says is his. As righteous stewards, we cannot take away from that which is God's. Jesus said, not a dot or a tittle will fall away. We cannot remove the dot or tittle from the law. But we can use our resources to bless others. The manager was supposed to make sure that 100 barrels of wheat of oil came back to his manager, and he kind of limited that. It was supposed to be his master's. It was owed his master. How are we? Well, let me ask it this way. Our money is God's. It came to us from God. How are we using our money to bless those outside of God so that they have, so they not only think highly of us, but they also think highly of the Master? You see, when the unrighteous steward was cutting off the debt owed. He was actually making the master look better in the eyes of his debtors than he would have otherwise. If the unrighteous steward went to him and said, "You owe this, you owe this, you owe this," and then the master would, everyone would look at that master as being very harsh and abusive. But in diminishing what was owed, by limiting it, by at least getting back what was due the master, and you think about interest and stuff, he might have been just cutting off that interest, that extra little bit, and trying to help people come be friends with the master. But the unrighteous steward was doing it selfishly. "I want to rub your back, so you'll rub mine." But we already have our backs rubbed, those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We already have the assurance of salvation. So how are we using our resources that came to us from God, which are actually His resources, to make ourselves friends with the world, to invite them in? That's why I try and do lunches. Let's invite the community in to my house. I don't want to just do it for my congregation. I want to do it with my neighbors as well. I want them to have a desire to be in our presence. I think some of this, as I'm wrestling with this, some of those thoughts come from my son telling me about one of his friends at college who is struggling financially. And I said, "What would it look like for me to use that which God has given me to help my son's friend who does not believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins, who doesn't even believe the Bible and is very worldly, but how do I use what God has given me to care for my son's friend? What does it mean to spend my time praying for this individual? Sending him money so that he can have a little bit more financial means, but letting him know also that not only do I care for him, but God cares for him. I'm really watching the time, and even though it doesn't seem like it, when we understand that the possessions are not ours, but they were given to us, that we are to manage them appropriately as if they are ours, and then we are to use them knowing that we are going to be held accountable for it, how are we thinking about using those resources? Are you thinking about using your time, your money, and all those resources for your own enjoyment or to bring glory to God? How do we think about our resources? That's what we are to do in Christ Jesus. No, when we believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, knowing, understanding that we are sinners, when we believe this, we are saved, and now we move into this place of how do we live as saved individuals, and we live as saved individuals considering that everything that is ours is from God, that we are called to manage it as if it were ours, and to manage it appropriately, knowing we will be held accountable for it, and so to think rightly. Jesus says it a different way, but still thinking the same thing. You are the light of the world. Go and do your good works so that when the world sees your good works, they will glorify God, your Father. When we think about being righteous stewards, we ought to think of ourselves almost like a lighthouse. Now, at one time, a lighthouse, the light that it emits was lit by fossil fuels. And those fossil fuels, when they burned, they tarnished the mirrors. And the mirrors were there to reflect the light and intensify the light. And then the light went through a a lens which intensified the light even more. But all those lenses and the mirrors, they got tarnished. And so they had to be cleaned so that the light could shine out. And we are those lenses. We are not the... When Jesus says you are the light of the world, he's saying you're a lens for the world to see God. And when you start using your resources, not for your own benefit, but to make God look good to the outside world, you're starting to clean that up so people look at you and see the God who is in you. But really, to do this, we have to stop thinking the way we think. That all of God's blessings for us are for our own enjoyment. Yes, we can enjoy them. But if that's the only way we think about it, the world out there is going to think that God is a selfish God and that his people are selfish. And that we're just going to church in order to increase our own wealth and our own prosperity. When actually we're going to remind ourselves that we are God's people, that he deserves all glory. Now, I don't know if I helped us at all. I've been really wrestling with this. How am I using all those blessings, those benefits that I know have come to me from God, and using them to bless those outside of God? How are you trying to bless the outside world so that they can see your God and learn to love him and see and hear the gospel that God not only loves them but sent his son into the world to save sinners? Let us pray. Father, I hope I didn't fail to take your word, even in this word that I'm talking about being a righteous steward. I think about being a righteous steward of your word and using it for your people. Sometimes I feel I fall short. Many times I feel I fall short. Lord, let us look at all the things that you give us and look at them as opportunities to invite others that do not know you into a place where they might know you. Help us to stop looking at this life as if it is all that there is. Because, Father, as your people, we know that this is not the extent of what is ours in Christ. This is a small foretaste. In fact, Paul can say, what is it, the momentary struggles that last this entire life to the eternal glory that is ours in Christ Jesus? We can deal with all things, all these frustrations, all the pains, the sufferings, the things that are ours in this life, knowing that the glory is not to be in this world, but to be in the world to come. Lord, help us. Use us. Use us as a church to declare the gospel that Christ came into the world to save sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.